Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. That came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and we've seen several names, Pul and Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib, Shalmaneser is another one of the kings. We've seen several of the kings. Assyria is very significant in the history of Israel during this time. That Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. Now we're going to read what takes place here, but in order to understand what's going on, why the Assyrians have come in to attack, and what the setup is, we need to go through and we need to look at the history of what's led up to this particular attack and what's been going on. Go back with me to 2 Kings. Now you remember that Israel is a divided kingdom at this time. And the 10 northern tribes are being ruled by a king. And their capital is Samaria. And the 2 southern tribes are being ruled by a king. And their capital is Jerusalem. And the Assyrians first attack Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And part of the reason is that 2.5 of the tribes are on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Gad and Asher and the half-tribe of Manasseh over there. Assyria is east, so they come through and attack those and then come down from the north and they're heading south. So it would be obvious that they would attack those 10 northern tribes first and then come down. All right, so the Assyrians attack Israel. Look in 2 Kings chapter 15 at verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. Well, I'm just going to hit the highlights of this history. So that you get a real understanding of the context of the attack in Isaiah 36. 2 Kings 15:29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. So it's a major attack, and many of the inhabitants of that land, the northern part and the eastern part, are carried away to Assyria. All right, during this time, or after this, the Syrians and Israel attack Judah. Okay, so they turn around and they're heading to go after Judah, which is the 2 southern tribes. Look in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 37. In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. That's the king of Israel. Okay? So you've got this thing going on where Assyria is attacking Israel, and Israel and Syria are attacking Judah. All right, because of the attack by the Syrians and by Israel against Judah, Ahaz is looking for protection to strengthen himself against the attack. And what he does, Ahaz is Hezekiah's father. Okay? And what he does is he joins with the Assyrians to help him against the Syrians and Israel, which makes sense because the Assyrians are already attacking Israel. Okay? So in 2 Kings chapter 16, look at verse 7. So Ahaz, that's Hezekiah's father, the king of Judah, 2 Kings 16:7, sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who has already been attacking Israel, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. So he is voluntarily submitting himself and his country to Assyria. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So he already had his designs on attacking Israel anyway. And when Ahaz funds by this gift the additional ability to attack against the Syria and Israel, when it makes perfect sense. And Ahaz does this in order to relieve the possibility that the Assyrians would attack him. Because he can see what's happened. If he's come through Syria, coming through Israel, he's coming after us. So this is kind of to stall that. All right, so after he pays off Tiglath-Pileser, he begins the attack. In 2 Kings chapter 17, when Tiglath-Pileser comes against Israel, he accuses them of forming an alliance with Egypt. Look in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 3. Against him came up Shalmaneser. So we've been reading about Tiglath-Pileser, now we're reading about Shalmaneser, the next king before Sennacherib. Against him came up against Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea, that's the current king of Israel, became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, and he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Oftentimes when one king attacks another country and subverts them, then what they do is they send a tribute in every year. Well, Hoshea said, I ain't doing this anymore, and he sends the money to Egypt in hopes of being able to stop any further attacks from Assyria, and all that does is provokes the king to attack more. Okay? And so that's what he does. Eventually, the Assyrians defeat Israel and take them captive, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 23. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So when he defeated Israel and Samaria, he took everybody, or many of them, away and put them over in his land, and then he turns around and takes some of the people that are in his land, and he's going to move them back to Israel. Look in verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim. Remember those names, like Hamath and Sepharvaim. And those are cities that he's conquered. And placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Now, when you get to the New Testament, what's the relationship between the Jews in Jerusalem and the Samaritans in Samaria? They don't get along. They don't get along. You know why? Because they're half-breeds. These men have come down, and now they've interbred with the Jews that were left in Samaria, and now they are Samaritans, and that's a derogatory thing because they've got these Eastern influences from Babylon, Cuthath, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim. I don't know if you knew that before, but that's why they despised each other. And it was because the Assyrians moved these people in there. All right, now, the alliance that Ahaz had with the Assyrians to attack Syria and Israel turned out to be a very weak alliance. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, keep your finger where you are because you have to come back to it. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Let me give you a little side note here. You know, in your Bible you have 1 Kings and 2 Kings, right? And then you have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, right? Do you know the difference? Because it sounds very repetitive when you read all that. The difference is this: 1 Kings and 2 Kings is a chronicle of all the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. That's 1 and 2 Kings. So you've got you've got Saul, and then you have coming in now to the kings, and then you have David. All right, he's through 2 Samuel. Then when you get to 1 Kings, you get Solomon, and then you start coming along and you get Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who divide the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and then you carry all the way through and you're getting all these kings in both countries. Chronicles, on the other hand, is just about the kings of Judah. It's not about the kings of Israel at all. So a lot of times you're going to learn more about what goes on in Judah if you read Chronicles in addition to reading Kings. And when we get to Chronicles, we find out that the alliance that Ahaz made with Assyria was really a very weak alliance. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send to the kings of Assyria to help him, for again the Edomites had come to and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the Low Country. So, man, old Judah's getting it. Man, they're getting it from Syria on the east. They're getting it from Israel on the north. They're getting it from the Philistines on the west. And they're getting from Edomites on the south. And the termites in their own houses. I mean, it's just terrible. What's going on here? Verse 18, 2 Chronicles 28, 18. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the Low Country and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth-Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. He was a very wicked king. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. You see that? So it was a very weak alliance. But it was a very necessary alliance, he thought, because he's getting it on four sides. It's a really bad situation. So when Hezekiah, who is Ahaz's son, comes to the throne, the first thing he does, because it's a weak alliance, he rebels against the Assyrians. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. When Hezekiah comes in, man, he is cleaning up the country. He gets rid of the high places. He gets rid of the images. He cleans up the house of the Lord. He calls for a major Passover. He invites the people in Israel to come down to the Passover. Verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 18 says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, 2 Kings 18, 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So he didn't honor the weak alliance that his father Ahaz had made with the Assyrians, because it wasn't a very good alliance anyway. He said, if we're going to have help against these nations that are attacking us, we're going to get that help from God. So he cleaned up everything and called for a big Passover and so forth to try to get Judah back in God's grace. Now, when he's king, when Hezekiah is king, the attack takes place against Samaria. That's when, you know, the king comes in and removes the people. Look in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof. So he fought back from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass, watch it, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So the Assyrians are concentrating their attack now on the capitulation of Samaria, the capital of Israel. Verse 10, at the end of 3 years they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So Hezekiah is already ruling. He's in his sixth year when that city falls. Okay. In the 14th year, that is 8 years later, Sennacherib comes to attack Judah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Okay? Against the fenced cities and took them. When that happened, Hezekiah, in order to protect Jerusalem, The fenced cities have been attacked, and now they're coming after Jerusalem. He's already seen the attack going up there. He's thinking, you know what I can do? Hopefully he's just coming for money. I can send him some money and make him turn away. So in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish. Now Lachish is on the Philistines' border, west of Jerusalem. All right. So he's attacked down this way, and he's coming back to Jerusalem from there. He sends that money over to him in Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. In other words, don't kill us. Tell me what the tribute is and I'll pay it. And the king of Syria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. That's not a good thing. And from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. You see that? After Sennacherib received that money, he wasn't satisfied. And that's not uncommon. So what does he do in verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 18? The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Okay? So the conduit, have you ever seen a conduit to a pool? Have you ever seen one of those? All right, well, if you go to Cal Allen, you see those irrigation ditches that are there? Okay, that's what you got here. So there's a conduit by an upper pool. It's just for moving water. All right, now, with all that history, let's go to Isaiah chapter 36, which is where we're studying. And you see the same thing going on in Isaiah 36, verses 1 and 2, that you saw in 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay? It came to pass, verse 1, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. So he's breaking down some stuff here. Those defense cities of Judah that he took are cities that were defensed by Hezekiah's great-grandfather and grandfather. Uzziah and Jotham were building up all those strongholds in their rule, and so those are the ones that are being taken. And the king of Assyria, verse 2, sent unto him Rabshakeh. So he doesn't mention the other two that we saw, which are Rabsaris and Tartan. From Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Okay? Let me tell you something. Hezekiah was prepared for a possible attack. He tried everything he could to put it off. He gave the money and so forth. But notice there were some other things he did. Keep your finger here. We're going to look at one more historical thing, and then we'll start studying down through Isaiah 36. Go to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. I just wanted you to see, by going back to Isaiah, that we are now at the place where we came to in the book of Kings. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles gives you a tremendous amount of information on everything that King Hezekiah did. It's a fabulous documentation of his reign. He was a really good king. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So it took him time. You know, there's eight years that go between the time Samaria capitulates to the time that this takes place in Jerusalem. So it's a very methodical, purposeful attack. He comes in and he knocks them out one by one. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. And there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? If they've got a big army and there's no water, it's going to make them more difficult to set up a siege. And he also strengthened himself and built up the wall, all the wall that was broken. That had been broken down during the reign of Ahaz, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. and spake comfortably to them, saying, watch it, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. That's not in number. That's in this. Verse 8. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he's prepared himself for the Lord to defend Jerusalem. And he's cut off the water and he's got captains over the armies. He's built up the wall. He's ready for a siege. And here comes Sennacherib, just like he expected. Now, do you have, before we get into Isaiah 36, do you have a pretty clear picture of what's going on here? And you see all that was developing? So Hezekiah knew the thing for me to do is get my heart right with God, get our people right with God, get our walls protected, try what we can by sending in some money. If that doesn't stop him, then we're going to have to hold firm, but we're trusting God. And here they come, sure enough, in Isaiah chapter 36. Okay, here they come. All right, they've already taken some of the defense cities that were prepared by Uzziah and Jotham, the great-grandfather and grandfather of Hezekiah. Now they're coming for the capital, Jerusalem. Okay, the reason these men come in verse 2, Rabshakeh and Tartan and Rabsaris, as we saw in 2 Kings chapter 18, with a great army, is to do what? I mean, if the king of Assyria is over at Lachish with the bulk of the army, but he brings a great army and these three loudmouths, what do you think he's trying to do with that? Well, he's trying to show some force and intent. And he's also going to send these three negotiators to try to convince the people to give up before the fight. It's a tactic. And they may, because he's already seen Hezekiah willing to pay off. Okay? All right, so when they get out there by the conduit, they're outside of the wall that's been prepared, and Hezekiah sends some men out to meet him. Verse 3, Isaiah 36, 3. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house. He's like a treasurer. Okay? And Shebna the scribe, and Joah Asaph's son, the recorder. So he's sending three principal men to talk to Rabsaris, because the king's not there, Hezekiah's not going to go there. These are like equal diplomats, and they're going to see what the news is. Verse 4 and verse 5. Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? And now he's going to repeat what they're trusting. He says, I say, sayest thou, but they're vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. So he's saying that's what Judah said. I have counsel and strength for war. And then he asked the question, now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? So you see the rebellion was that they'd been paying before it. He said, I'm not going to do that anymore. They're trying to demean these guys, and they're trying to demoralize them. And Hezekiah has already paid off some. Now he's not doing it anymore. So there's an accusation in verse 6. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Well, I'm not sure if Judah was leaning on Egypt or not. They may have been trying to purchase some horses and chariots for him. It was the guys up in Samaria that had sent money to sow to try to fight off the Assyrians. But you don't see that in Hezekiah. And nevertheless, they're making the accusation. And then he goes on and says, but if you're not trusting on that, he says this in verse 7, Isaiah 36, 7, if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? So now he's taking the thing up a notch. And when you take an argument up with a country and you include the God of the universe in the argument, you got problems, brother. You got big problems. And what he's done here is he's trying to demoralize the people. Now, their understanding, that is, Rabsaris and his in Rabshakeh, their understanding is that all these high places and altars that have been removed were altars and high places to the Lord God. They weren't. He had to get rid of those. And when he says, before this altar shall you worship, that's what God had given Solomon for them to do in the first place. So he's restoring them to their proper worship, but Rabshakeh is trying to needle them about, he set up a state religion. He's trying to get control of you in every aspect of your life, okay, and to trust his God and so forth. But he says, if you say, we trust in the Lord our God, that's what Hezekiah told him to say. That was the preparation. Let me show you something about how blasphemous Rabshakeh is. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 32. You're going to see this again in Isaiah, but look at it now so you see just how blasphemous the attack on the Lord is. Notice what else he's saying. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look at verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, now look at verse 15. Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? That's some big talk there. And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. That's it. They're there to demoralize and demean. Verse 19, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. They're comparing God Almighty to the statues. This thing about crying to them on the wall, wasn't it true in Vietnam that they had radios blaring to demoralize our soldiers? That's the same tactic. You go to the Bible if you want to learn how to conduct a war. Okay, and if you want to understand the tactics of your enemy. So look at Isaiah chapter 36 again. The very blasphemous statements against our Lord God. Verse 8. Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. Very condescending. You probably don't have 2,000 men to even ride a horse. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Do you think that's true? It's a real good possibility that it is true. Didn't Jonah receive instructions from the Lord God to go to Nineveh and say, 40 days this thing is coming down, and it caused them to repent and turn to righteousness? God oftentimes brings in, as a matter of fact, I believe the Lord was behind the attack to get them to turn to righteousness. And but when God sent him there, Sennacherib thought it was to destroy it. A lot of times what God will do is send them against Jerusalem so he can destroy them. Isn't that what he's going to do when the Antichrist leads the armies against Jerusalem that we've been looking at all through Isaiah? Absolutely, the determination of the Lord is to send them. So Sennacherib thinks he's coming on the command of the Lord God to destroy. We find out later he went on the Lord's command to be destroyed. Verse 11, then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of all the people that are on the wall. In other words, your attempts are having an effect here. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. Well, that's exactly what Hezekiah said they should do. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. There's several problems here. Number one, he's challenging God, so he's going to lose. Yeah, he's going to lose. And he loses in a big way when you get to the end of what's going on in these next couple of chapters. But what he's telling them when he says, make an agreement with me by a present, he's saying, give me some more money, like Hezekiah did, and we'll go away. But, you can leave the siege. You don't have to stay behind the wall of Jerusalem. You come out and you go right back to the place where you've been. You can eat your own fig tree. You can eat your own vine. You can drink water out of your own cistern. And then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take each of you out of the land, and I'm going to take you over to a land like your land. He's going to pull the same maneuver with them that he did with the Samaritans, take the people from Jerusalem out, and then move people in that came from a different land. That keeps everything totally in confusion and chaos and keeps the king ultimately in charge of everything. You know, that kind of thing happened to us during the Civil War. I'm talking about in places the Union armies came in, like Independence, Missouri, just moved the whole people out of town, brought other people in until they consumed everything that was in it and moved on to the next place. During the World War II, Japanese that were living here were placed essentially in holding and concentration areas until that war was over because of their Japanese nationality. Those are tactics. So you see all these things going on, you think, well, that'd never happen again. Seriously? Just like it did before. Okay, so that's the thing. But then he says this in verse 17, and says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. There is nothing like the land of Israel at all. When he says that, I'm going to move you and transplant you out of there, there is one piece of dirt on this earth that gets very special attention from the Lord. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. One fellow wrote a book. It is called A Deadly Piece of Dirt. There's one piece of dirt in this country, in this world, that is a very, very special land. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and look at verse 12. Let's look for verse 10 for the context. The land whither thou goest to possess it, this is the Lord speaking to Israel, is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And I'm going to tell you something, that hasn't changed. Even to this day, it hasn't changed. Back to Isaiah chapter 36. So he's making a bargain to move them out of there, and that's not the bargain. Isaiah 36 verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath? Remember that city where they moved those people? And Arpad, where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Remember they transplanted citizens from there to Samaria? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. We did get to the end of the chapter. How about that? Well, you see that thing, that's a very, very interesting setup. Now, hopefully, and then when we get into 37 and we see how this whole thing develops, we don't have to go back and retrace our steps, because you understand exactly what led to the place they are in right now. What's going to happen is they're going to weep, cry out before the Lord. Isaiah is going to make some prophecy, and God is going to show his hand. And that all starts when we get to chapter 37. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer then, and we'll go ahead and have a nice break here before our service later on this morning, and trust that this has been a blessing to you. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to open the Scripture and see what you have to say. And I tell you, Lord, I get great encouragement for reading this story here, because you see all the developments and it just gets hopeless for Jerusalem, and then you step in and everything changes. It reminds me, Father, that it's going to be that way for Israel again before the tribulation, or during the tribulation, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, you're going to step in and perform the miraculous deliverance that Jerusalem will see yet again. And we thank you for that. Help us to be faithful stewards of these words we've learned, for Jesus' sake. Amen.